Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We're going through the Gospels of Mark right now. So if you guys want to open your Bibles, Marty's going to come bring the word.
Good evening, family. Good to be here again. Good to see everyone. How was everybody's Easter? Yeah, wonderful, huh? Right? Truly, was it the best day ever? For us and our family, it really was special this Easter. I mean, my goodness, with the choir, we just saw God move in miraculous ways. In fact, there was this one woman that we were singing, and we finished singing our cantata, and we noticed over in the corner, she was just there, just weeping. And we went up to her, and we said, "What's wrong?" And she goes, "I haven't been to church in 6 years." Her family lived out of state, and they could rarely come out and see her. She said she felt like an outcast. She felt like God had abandoned her. But I'll tell you, God had a divine appointment with her on Easter. God touched her heart. He made His presence known to her that day. He let her know that He would never leave her, never forsake her. She'd never have to worry about being alone again. That's what she shared with us. I guess they have weekly services where she lives, and she said she was going to start attending. She'd never have to feel like an outcast ever again. Well, tonight in our text, we're going to be looking at three different stories of outcasts. Three different people, all different situations, all different ages, and all different social statuses. And I'll tell you, God marked that day on His calendar to meet with each of these guys in a very special way. So if you would, grab your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And guys, now that you're comfortable, why don't we stand for the reading of God's word, shall we? See how I am. Mark chapter 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles had been broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Heavenly Father, we came here tonight to learn from you, to have a special encounter with you. Personal, meaningful. So, Father, just bless our study tonight as we listen, as we ingest your word, and as we learn from you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, do you remember 2 weeks ago, hard before Easter, right, where this day actually began, back in chapter 4. Jesus was deep into his teaching ministry. He had just finished up the teaching of the parable of the sower, explaining to his disciples that, you know what, it's not enough to just have knowledge about the good news of the kingdom of God. We must hear the good news, and then we must respond with faith. And we do this so that we might bear good fruit for God's kingdom. After that, Jesus and the disciples hop into the boat, and they head southeast down the Sea of Galilee. It was evening time now, and do you think the disciples ever went up to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, where are you taking us? I know you want us to go to Gadara, but Gadara is a Gentile region. They don't believe in the things that we believe in. And by the way, they have pigs. Pigs are unclean. We're not allowed to have carne asada. We're not allowed to have any pulled pork sandwiches. You know, what are you doing, Jesus? But see, Jesus knew something that they didn't know. Jesus had an appointment with one man. So they got on the boat, and after a short nap by Jesus, and the, of course, calming of the great windstorm, Jesus and his disciples arrive in the country of the Gadarenes, maybe early morning. Notice there in verse 2 that it says that they were immediately greeted by the town's outcast. Nice welcoming party, right? This was a man that was not just being harassed by a demon, but demons, plural, had possessed him. Demons had taken complete control of his physical body. Now, let's be very clear here. Demons cannot possess believers. All believers that have put their faith into Jesus Christ, they have the Holy Spirit in them. And the holy cannot be with the unholy. They can't exist in the same body. But what they can do, and what they do to all of us, is they harass us. They try and tempt us into sin, but they can never possess us. This demon-possessed man had almost superhuman strength. The villagers had tried to restrain him with chains and shackles, but we are told that he broke them into pieces in verse 4. That he was untamable. He was like a wild animal. He tore off his clothes, probably dirty all the time. Probably smelly all the time, lived outside, lived in the graveyard, lived up there in the mountains. Picture yourself. Go pick some flowers. Maybe you want to pay respects to your mom and dad. And then suddenly, this man, this wild beast, jumps out from behind the tombs. His arms and legs are bleeding because he's been cutting them with stones. And he cries out, ah! Right? What would you have done? You'd run away, right? Okay, let's leave this guy alone. Let's maybe give him a Valium or something, right? But not Jesus. Jesus came for this man, for this outcast. Notice what the man does when he sees Jesus, verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, literally in Greek, this means, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus? Stay out of my affairs. Mind your own business." The demonic man said in verse 7, "I implore you by God that you do not torment me." But Jesus here, he was just blunt and straight to the point. Verse 8, for he said to him, come out of that man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? Now, do you really think that Jesus didn't know his name? No, Jesus knew the man's name, but he wanted his disciples and the others that were hearing this conversation to know that this man was not just crazy. This man had not just lost his senses. This man was demon-possessed. And this was the reason for his actions. Verse 9 again, what is your name? And he, the demon, answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a Roman legion, just to give you an idea, was 6,000 men. Does that mean that there were actually 6,000 demons in this one man? No, probably not likely. Most likely, the demons were using this big number to intimidate Jesus. We do know from the text that there were many, multiple demons in him, possessing him. So, it begs the question, why so many demons in just one man? Wouldn't they have more fun just harassing lots of people in Gadara, men, women, that, man, they could possess tons of people? Well, most likely, the demons were there just having a party in him. Man, they were using him as their toy. Hey, we can make this guy do anything. Let's bang his head up against the rock, right? Let's cut up his arms with some stones. Any of you guys have big brothers, big sisters? Yeah. I'm the youngest of 10. Youngest of 10, right? And my brother, he was the worst, I'll tell you. He would grab me in a headlock, grab my arm and say, why do you keep hitting yourself? Why do you keep hitting yourself, right? You ever see that? Horrible, evil brother. that's what these demons were doing. They were just using this man for his own pleasure, for their amusement. And when they were done with him, yeah, they'd take his life. We're also told that the demons wanted to stay in this country of the Gadarenes. That's because this was a Gentile, pagan country. It was easy pickings for these demons to torment people here. They had only pagan gods, carved images, statues, no real power. Nothing that could even influence the demonic realm. Verse 11. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there next to the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. And as Pastor Chuck Smith said, this was the first case of deviled ham. Yeah, terrible, terrible joke. No, yeah, isn't that terrible? I always remembered that from the early days of Chuck Smith. Had to pass it on, keep the tradition going. Now, can we say, aw, poor piggies? So the question that comes up is, why? Why did these innocent pigs have to die? Part of God's creation, right? What about Wilbur from Charlotte's Web? Why, right? Well, whenever we don't understand God's ways, let's always start here, guys. Let's always rejoice first in the things that we do know about God, we remind ourselves just who God is. We know our God is good. Amen? We know that our God is just. We know that our God has a purpose and a plan for everything that he does. We may not always understand his reasoning, but we do know how much God loves us, far above anything that he's ever created. And remember this, if we could explain everything about God, our God would be pretty small, wouldn't he? If in human terms, if we could describe him, his actions and what he does, that would be an awfully small God. And we believe in a much greater, bigger, more powerful God. Verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they, that is the pigs' owners, came to Jesus and saw that no one had been, and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And strangely, they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him and he who had been demon-possessed about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Now, does this seem strange to you guys, verse 15, that they were afraid? Jesus has just healed a demon-possessed man. He was well now. He was in his right mind. He was even clothed again. And yet, they were afraid. But believe it or not, it's a common response throughout Scripture. As man observes the workings of God, his miracles, man just can't comprehend it. So what? He becomes afraid. Remember in Scripture, whenever an angel appears, they were afraid. Yes, yes. When Moses saw the burning bush, and Jesus, his own disciples, in this previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 41, when Jesus calmed the storm, they were afraid, even his own disciples. Now, let me really get your attention here. How we respond to fear is very important. We either stay on the boat and trust in Jesus and put our complete faith in him, or we ask Jesus to leave, like they did here. We want nothing of him because we're afraid. These men, these pig farmers, they were more concerned about their lost sales than they were about the life of a hopeless, broken man. Jesus had just done something that no one else could do. Jesus healed the man, completely restored him, and yet they asked him to leave. They were afraid. So, Jesus left. Verse 18, and when he got on the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. See, Jesus came not only for one man that day. Jesus came to have an encounter with with all the men there in Gadara. But all sent him away, except for one, except the outcast. Because of Jesus, this man was no longer an outcast from society. Jesus had completely reshaped and redirected his whole life. Now the one, he who had been demon-possessed, I'll tell you, he had a hell of a testimony, right? Yeah, no pun intended there. He became the first Gentile missionary in Decapolis, in 10 cities. This also should be our story. From verse 19, to tell everyone what great things the Lord has done for you. You know, I wish we had some more time tonight that we could just sit around in little tables and kind of talk about really what God has done for each of us. We'd have lots of great stories, lots of miracle stories, lots of healing stories. But we don't have time to do that tonight, but we do have time for this. I want you to think of one thing in one word that God has given you. And we're going to count, shout it on out on the count of five. One thing. I'll count down. Ready? You have the one thing in mind? We're going to shout it out. One, two, three, four. Life. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll tell you, we need to be moving on too. So here we go. Back across the Sea of Galilee again. What, Jesus, what? On to the next appointment. Verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him, that is, pressed in. So Jesus and the disciples went back across the Sea of Galilee again. Most likely to Capernaum, there, his home base up there in the northwest. Here a great multitude, a crowd, was beginning to follow Jesus wherever he went. It would be like if Beyonce or Taylor Swift suddenly showed up at Bella Terra, right? The word would get out, everyone would be hear about it, and big crowds would suddenly just show it. Oh, did you hear? Jesus is going to be over there. Everybody's going to crowd around, press in. Everybody wants to see him. Everybody has questions. Everybody wants to talk to him. But see, there were three types of people that were surrounding Jesus that day. First, there was a big majority that just wanted to see Jesus. Well, I've seen Beyonce. I've seen Taylor Swift, sing a song, yeah. You can sing a song and we're good. They just wanted to see Jesus do a miracle. They didn't really want to learn about the kingdom of God. They just wanted a free meal, that bread from heaven. They just wanted to see what that wine tasted like, where he turned the water into wine. They wanted him to do something like that. The second type of people that were there were those who were beginning to plot to kill Jesus. They were trying to trip him up. They were trying to get him to say something blasphemous about God. They wanted to have him killed. They wanted to have him stoned right there and then. These were some of the Jewish leaders, some of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then lastly, the third type, you had those that really needed Jesus' touch and teaching. the lost, the broken, the hopeless, and the outcasts. In verse 22, it doesn't really explain the magnitude of what just happened here, but let me try and explain it to you. Jairus was a synagogue ruler. He did not teach in the synagogue, but he took care of the administration that went on in the synagogue. He made arrangements for public worship, for the next visitors to come and teach, that sort of thing. His family's livelihood and his reputation in the community was dependent upon what happens in and around that synagogue. So when Jairus ran up to Jesus, a criminal in the eyes of the Pharisees, he was risking everything in his life, all for the sake of his daughter. How many of you guys have kids? Kids? Yeah, I have 5, 9 grandkids now. Now, guys, put yourself in that position. If one of your kids needed anything, what would you risk for your child? Our house? Oh, yeah. Our reputation? Nothing. Our work? Our possessions? My life? For hers? I would gladly give up my life for my daughters. We'd risk everything except our faith in Jesus, right? This little girl was considered expendable in the culture. It was a male culture, and it was a male that carried the family name. Jairus' community would not have seen her worth this risk. And yet, we're talking about a father's love for his little girl. She was 12 years old, hardly little. She wasn't a baby anymore. And yet, Jairus lovingly called her his little girl. My daughter, Jacqueline, I don't care how old she is, she'll always be my little girl. His daughter was just as precious to him in every way. When Jairus sought Jesus for help, he just set up his whole family to be outcasts from the community. Verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Jesus, of course, needed no convincing to go with Jairus. He knew what was going on. And this huge crowd then was continuing to follow them. They were thinking, let's see what he does this time. Verse 25. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from the physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. This woman, we don't know her name, but we do learn a lot about her in this passage. First, she had a flow of blood, a chronic bleeding disorder, for 12 long years. 12 years she had been in pain and discomfort. 12 years she's been considered unclean in the Jewish community, unable to participate in religious life, and unable to be touched by anyone, including her husband. If anyone touched her, it would make that person ceremonially unclean. So everybody just left her alone. Perhaps her husband even divorced her because of it. It says in verse 26 that she spent all her financial resources on doctors and cures, but they only made things worse. She was hopeless. She was a complete outcast from society. She heard that Jesus had come into town and thought, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So she snuck up in the busy crowd and touched his garment. Verse 29. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Question here, guys. Do you think Jesus knew who touched him? Yeah, I think Jesus knew who touched him. Although there is a small disagreement that you should know among commentators here. I believe that Jesus said, "Who touched me?" so that the woman could not only be physically healed, but so that she could be spiritually restored. Jesus was seeking a direct response from her. Listen in verse 32. And he looked around to see who? Her. He looked around to see her. Yes, he knew he touched her. She touched him. Who had done this thing? But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Notice that it was the woman's faith that healed her. Not the touching of Jesus' robe. Jesus didn't have a magical robe that we're looking around for. Jesus was bumping, in fact, into many people in the crowd. And they weren't suddenly healed. It was her faith in Jesus that healed her. Just like it's our faith put in Jesus that heals us. But the woman's testimony, though, was part of her healing process. Paul wrote this in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This woman was a complete outcast. Now Jesus, by her faith, declared to everyone that she was now healed, both physically and spiritually. How are you guys holding up? Doing good? Take a deep breath. It's two outs. That is outcasts. One more to go, okay? Verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Can you guys feel Jairus' heart drop there? He just heard the words that no father ever wants to hear. "Your daughter is dead." You can almost hear the sarcasm, the note of disdain on those who delivered the message. Why trouble the Jesus any further? If he hadn't been delayed by this, unclean woman, maybe he could have done something. See, from God's perspective, this was not a delay. This was part of God's plan. Sometimes we like to think that God has the same limitations that we have. Jesus, though, he could have healed Jairus' daughter when he first came up to him, just like the centurion servant. But Jesus had something else in mind. Look at how quickly Jesus immediately comforts Jairus. Verse 36. And soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, that is Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And I believe he took this man whose heart was dropping, who everything in his life had just fallen apart. I believe Jesus looked him straight in the eye and just said, "Do not be afraid. Only believe. Hold on to your faith. God's in control. Put your trust in him. Do not be afraid. Only believe." Truly, these are the words that we should also speak in any crisis. Verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. Did you notice the sharp contrast there? These wailers, these guys, they were not family. They were not mourning the death of Jairus' daughter. They were paid wailers, which was common for the time. They went suddenly from complete wailing to suddenly laughing at Jesus. But now Jesus, he's going to do some house cleaning of his own. He says, "Okay, you guys, out, shoo, out. We won't be needing your services any longer, so let's finish up." For a moment, as we finish up this last section, I'd just like you to take on the role of either the mom or the dad. You're in this room. You see your daughter lying lifeless there. You're there just hoping, praying for a miracle. And I'll tell you, this is just beautiful. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered there where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement, and I'm sure overcome with emotion. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said also that something should be given her to eat. I love seeing the tenderness, the compassion of Jesus here. And then also how practical he's become. He goes, "Hey, mom and dad, I know. Yep, she's alive. She's alive. Wake up. Get out of it. Get her a Snickers bar. You know, get her some hummus. You know, get her some food, a snack to eat." But we shouldn't really be amazed by these things that our Lord does. After all, death is just as sleep is to our Lord. One day, guys, each of us will wake up from our long nap. And then Jesus will say to us, "Come, see the kingdom that I have prepared for you." You can close your Bibles. So I just have one takeaway for tonight. Mark teaches us in this chapter that God ministers to all of his children, that there are no outcasts from God. He has no favorites. we're all his favorites, right? You guys are all God's favorites. God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? Even though we don't understand it, we keep trusting in him. Like Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. And here's the big point. From the end of chapter 4 to all of chapter 5, our God, guys, our God is greater. Our God is greater than any storm in our life, any addiction, anything that seeks control over our lives. God is greater, more powerful than any illness, any disease, and no one, nothing is beyond his reach. So, for that reason, Jesus says to you guys today, don't be afraid, only believe. And tonight, guys, if you haven't put your faith into Jesus, if there's anyone out there, I just say to you, don't be afraid. It will be the best decision you ever made in your life. Don't be afraid. God doesn't suddenly just cast us out because we've done something stupid. We've done something foolish in our lives. God loves us way too much for that. And today, guys, if you don't know him, he's calling you into a new relationship, a new life with him. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. But first, we have to accept his invitation to have this new life in him. So, Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word. It speaks not only words of wisdom into our lives, but it speaks change and transformation in our hearts where it's needed. We just ask that your Holy Spirit work in us, have your way in us and through us. Father, we just ask you that you do a mighty work, a great work in each of us. Help us to walk boldly and courageously this week, knowing that you are greater than any obstacle and that your love just surrounds us, just empowers us as we take our steps of faith. May your son's words go with us this week. Don't be afraid. Only believe. So that we can tell others what great things the Lord has done for us. We pray this all in your son's precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.